Psalms chapter 69. I think we should praise the Lord. Let's sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thank you very much. Look, if you will, into Psalm verse 5. Verse 5. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank Thee for the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we praise Thee for that lifting up that we receive through the message of the gospel. How we praise You for that assurance that Thou hast given in our souls, the witness of the Spirit, that we're Thy children. We thank Thee, Father, that our sins have been put away, and truly Thou hast washed away our sins in the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world in Your mind, and then went to Calvary's rugged cross and suffered experientially in that day when He was lifted up, when He was nailed by the hands of wicked men to that cross. He suffered our death in our place, and we praise You for Him this morning. Now, Father, as we come to this time of the preaching of Your Word, we know how dependent we are upon Thee. We thank You for this old hymn that we've sang this morning, Fill Me Now. Lord, we need to be filled with Thy Holy Spirit, that we might preach and others may hear the gospel and be brought out of sin's death into the life that is in Christ. And then, our Father, we pray that there might have been somebody come in here this morning that had that question of the Philippian jailer upon their own heart. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Or, Lord, that there might be one like those Greeks that would come in and say, Sirs, we would see Jesus. Oh, Father, grant us that we might this morning be able to lift up Christ and be able to preach Him, that those that might want to know the way to Zion, that those that might want to know the way out, Lord, of the bondage of this world and the bondage of sin, that they might find that way in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except he come by me. And Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And only as sinners come through Him can they approach Thee. Grant that today that there might be those whose hearts would be broken on account of their sin and over the fact that Thou, God, seest us. You know our sin. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Merciful God, today be pleased to reveal Thyself and make Your truth, Your searching truth, known unto these that have come out today. We thank You, Lord, for a message, and we thank You for a gospel. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to assemble with those that love Thy name. This, our Father, is our joy in this world, to assemble with those who love the gospel, those who love Your glory, and those who desire to place many crowns upon the head of our beloved Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that we pray this morning. Amen. Our brother has read to us this psalm. I will not go back over and read very much of it again. I want to point out to you that it appears to me, at least, that this is one of the messianic psalms. It is one of the psalms where David switches back and forth, quoting the very words of our master, quoting truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, only could be about Christ, and then switching back to himself. And we take note that in the last part of verse 4, that the psalmist says, "Then I restored that which I took not away." This, of course, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he restored the honor and magnified the law, the holy law of God, and he restored that honor due the law where all of Adam's posterity had broken that law and had sinned against God and had dishonored the holy law of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ restored that which he took not away. He did not himself break the law. Christ was no lawbreaker. He was no sinner. The Bible teaches that sin is the transgression of the law, and Christ never broke the law. But he restored that dignity, that honor, to the law that it deserved to have. Whenever he lived under that law, him being born of a woman, him having our nature, sin excepted, he lived under that law and obeyed that law. And he fulfilled the law of God. And so that's the way that he restored that which he had taken not away. The Lord hadn't taken away the dignity of the law, but he restored it. And then as we get on down a little further, in verse 9, he said, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." This is spoken of concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." You remember that on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he cried, "I thirst," they gave him vinegar to drink. And so these words speak of our Lord Jesus. And you might wonder, well, how in the world could verse 5 possibly be speaking about that sinless, spotless one, about that Lamb of God who had no blemish or no such thing? How could that be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, beloved, let me say, and I'll quickly say it, if this verse of Scripture has an application to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe it does, I believe that what he's saying here is, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." Think of it, if you will, of our Lord Jesus Christ not being a sinner himself, but yet all of our sin transferred to him. Him, through imputation, became the greatest sinner, the most foolish individual that ever lived on the face of the earth. Through sin's imputation. That is, when our sin, my foolishness, and my sin was laid upon him. And Jesus would say, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness. You know that I took upon myself to represent your people. And you know what I have become because of my affiliation, identification with them. That I am their surety. And all they are, I have become. You have transferred, you have laid upon me the iniquity of all of these thy children. O Lord, your eye does not miss the fact that I am foolish because I'm their substitute and I'm giving account for them and I'm taking upon myself all that they are and were." And so then he goes on to say, "And my sins are not hid from thee." And you know how that the justice of God, how that the justice of God relentlessly pursued the Lord Jesus Christ until it nailed him to the cross. Until he was bruised on Calvary. Until he suffered that awful death of the cross. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the soul that sinneth, it must die. Jesus was pursued relentlessly by the justice of God and was put to death for our sin. Certainly, the eye of God was not blind to him standing, being numbered with the transgressor, him being as a criminal before God, as a lawbreaker. The eye of God was not oblivious to that. God saw it all, and he put the Lord Jesus. And that's the reason why I'm a firm believer in hell. I'm a firm believer that judgment will come upon all those outside of Christ, because God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up to Calvary to suffer that awful death on the behalf of his people. And I believe that all those who die outside of Christ must go to hell and suffer their own eternal death. Now then, I want secondly to look at this as being the words of King David. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Well, beloved, how sincerely we ought to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made of God unto us wisdom, when we see the folly that is bound up in our hearts and which too often shows itself in our talk and in our acts. It seems that the best of men, David, I believe, was a good man. I know that he had many faults. I know that he had many failures. I know that he sinned against God. But it seems that the best of men have a measure of foolishness in them, and that sometimes that foolishness does indeed show itself. Now, the word here denotes any deviation of the mind, the word foolishness, from what is true, what is good, what is right, what is wise, what is prudent, one who acts without counsel, and one whose will he's not able to manage by his understanding. He is willful, and he has no reason, rhyme or reason, for many of the things he does. He's foolish, and just because he has a mind to do it, he does it. And so that's what the word foolishness means. Now, how understanding we ought to be with others who are foolish when we remember how foolish we ourselves are. Certainly it ought to give us patience, ought it not, with those around us who are foolish. Now, in Psalm 38 and verse 5, David said, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Because of my foolishness. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Well, certainly, there are many, many times when the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child is not driven far enough away by the rod of correction, because we see that foolishness that was in us as a child still in us as adults. So apparently it was not driven far enough away. Now in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, I'm paraphrasing, he says, "From within, out of the heart, proceed blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and they defile the man." And the thing I want to focus on here is the fact that foolishness is an evil thing, and that it comes from within, and it defiles our person. But one of the marks of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that he knows that there is folly in him, and he's willing to admit it, and he's willing to confess his sin before God. The Bible says in 1 John, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I say one of the marks of a true believer is he will with David, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. He will acknowledge that he has foolishness and sins about him. If we say as that Pharisee did, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, we shall go home, will we not, as he did. He went down to his house unjustified. He went down without the justification which comes from God. He went down the same state that he went up, thanking God that he wasn't like other men. But beloved, all men are foolish by nature, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the poor sinner who stands afar off with that publican of old and cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, whose foolishness and sin shall be blotted out. And he stand justified before a thrice holy God. It's that sinner that admits his sin and cries out to God that whose sin is blotted out. There is one solemn thought which deeply impresses my soul as I read this verse and as I meditate upon it here, our text, Psalm 69 and verse 5. It is one thing for a man to see his own foolishness and sin and to mourn over it. But there's another thought here that I think ought to move our hearts toward humility and toward repentance. And that is, that thought is this, that God sees it all. That God sees it all. He said, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. I don't know how that affects you. But to know that we have this foolishness and this sin about us, and yet at the same time to know that God knows about it and that God sees it. My sins are not hid from thee. My foolishness, you know all about it. And this is why a believer values so highly. Now you listen to me very carefully. If you haven't got awake yet, then you get awake quickly. Because we're going to go on and move quite rapidly here, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I have to say. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Listen to me. This is why a believer so highly values the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness which has been provided for us. You listen now to what I have to say. Beloved, omniscience still sees sin. Yet the justice of God does not see it anymore in a believer. God knows that we're all sinners, but he imputes to all believers the righteousness of Christ and looks upon them as they are in him. It is so important that we understand that. You go to the book of 1 John. You read through the book of 1 John, and it'll drive you absolutely out of your mind if you do not understand that believers are in him, and in him there is no sin. Keep that upon your mind and keep it in your heart as you read through the Word of God. That's the way that we're looked upon by God. We're in Christ, and there's no sin in him. He cleanses us in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. First John 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We are clean in God's sight. We are clean, every whit clean, as the Lord told Peter. What a wonderful, and you hear me now, what a wonderful atonement is that which hides from God that which cannot be hidden. Now you listen carefully. What a wonderful atonement is that which hides from God that which cannot be hidden, so that God does not see what in another sense he must always see, and forgets what it is impossible for him in another sense ever to forget. Can you understand that? Can you get that? Let me give it to you one more time. I say, what a wonderful atonement is that which hides from God that which cannot be hidden, so that God does not see what in another sense he must always see, and forgets what it is impossible for him in another sense ever to forget. I'm preaching the gospel to you. In a just and judicial way, God cast our sin behind his back and ceases to see iniquity in his people, because they're clean every whit through washing in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That song we just sang. Now, beloved, this morning, I want us to focus our attention for a little while upon this great truth of the omniscience of God. What does God know? What does God see? Well, in Psalm 69 and 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. We'll focus our attention on that verse. First of all, concerning God's knowledge of man's sin. Let me say that it must be so. It must be so. God must know our foolishness. For first of all, he is infinite in knowledge. He is infinite in knowledge. He's not like the creature. God is infinite. We cannot believe, and hear me, I cannot believe, and I cannot worship a God whose knowledge is limited and incomplete. Can you? Could you worship a God that has certain bounds and limitations in his knowledge, in his ability to perceive what's going on among the children of men? Absolutely not. That condition of a man's condition, he's the creature, he's finite, but this doesn't describe God. He is infinite. He's the creator. He's the great first cause of everything. Now, God knows all the past. He knows all the present. And he already knows all the future. He even knows all the things that might have been and are not. You believe that? He knows all those things that might have been. People are talking a lot of times about what might have been. Well, God knows what might have been and yet is not. All things knowable must be known to God the Most High. His very nature implies it. And so he must know my foolishness, for I know something about it myself, and he must know much more than I know. God must know perfectly what I know in part. Yes, the infinite knowledge of God is an absolute certainty. An absolute certainty. And consequently, his knowledge of the folly and sin of every heart is beyond, it's beyond all question. Moreover, let me say that not only is God infinite in knowledge, but God is everywhere present. He is everywhere present. At all times, he is in every place. And so our foolishness and sin must be known unto him, because he's every place. He's at all times, he's in all places. No, it's not, beloved, that you committed some sin and somebody came and reported it to God. No, no, that's not the way it is. He was there during the doing of it. He was right there. His presence was there when you were sinning. What you say, you say, well, the blinds were closed. You say, well, the door was shut. How could anybody possibly know? Yet God was there. God was there. He observed your every move, your every thought. Everything is known unto the God with whom we deal. There is no darkness that hides from him. There is no screen that can be used to shut out the glances of the eye of our God. He does not see from a distance. He is on the spot. God is on the spot, and he knows everything that goes on. And that's why David said, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sin is not hid from you. Now, you would not, I hope, put God down on the level of one who has eyes and yet sees not. My friend, God is never blind, And he is never blindfolded. God always sees. He that made the ears, shall he not hear? He that formed the eyes, shall he not see? Now the very fact that eyesight and hearing comes from him proves how abundantly he possesses these faculties himself. Do you believe a God can make an ear and make an eye and still he not hear and still he not see? Well, you're foolish, my friend. God is able to both hear and see. He sees and he hears in every place, and there was never anything done of man without his complete knowledge of that. Now, those secret unsolved mysteries that you've heard about, do you suppose that God didn't have the answer to those mysteries? That secret murder that was committed, never been solved by human beings. But God knows all about it. The silent plot where everybody has sworn themselves to secrecy, all is known to God. God knows all about everything. There was never a thought in a human mind. And even if that thought was never put into words, that God did not see and did not hear. Even those thoughts that never came to words in you, God sees it all and knows it. Does not this make the fact certain that he knows my foolishness and that my sins are not hidden? They're not hidden from him. Isaac Watts put it this way: in all my vast concerns with thee, in vain my soul would try to shun thy presence, Lord, or flee the notice of thine eye. Thy all-surrounding sight surveys my rising and my rest, my public walks, my private ways, and secrets of my breast. If winged with beams of morning light I fly beyond the west, thy hand which must support my flight would soon betray my rest. If o'er my sins I think to draw the curtains of the night, those flaming eyes that guard thy law would turn the shades to light. The beams of noon, the midnight hour, are both alike to thee. Oh, may I ne'er provoke that power from which I cannot flee. Well, that's my first point, is that it must be so. Oh, Lord, thou knowest our foolishness, and my sin is not hid from thee. Now then, being that we have established the fact of God's omniscience, I want to ask, in what particular way does God know all these things that we've been talking about? In what particular way does God know? First of all, it is complete knowledge. The Lord knows us all together. All together. We're not strangers to our God. He knows us all together. Our public service, God knows about. He knows everything you do. And so he knows your public service. He knows what you're about. He knows our private thoughts. He knows what's going through our minds at all times. The Lord not only knows the action, but he knows the motive behind the action and the thoughts that come after our actions. He knows all about our pride and our self-seeking. And somebody says, I just said a few words about myself, preacher, but did you not in some way or another paint them up a little bit? Did you not try to get people to think more highly of you than maybe they ought to think? Is it not true that your pride of your heart, that is real, and that you're stuck on number one? Are you not? Well, God knows all of that. He knows all of it. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. But the Bible says the Lord pondereth the heart. Now, the word pondereth means that he weighs us. He weighs the specific gravity of our very actions. God weighs your motives. He weighs the gravity of your actions. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. There is nothing hidden from God's eye. Every separate part of us is open to his perpetual inspection. You just stop and think of that. Open to his perpetual inspection. His knowledge is complete, and it baffles all evasion. You could not possibly escape from God's complete knowledge. Secondly, it is the knowledge of a holy being. God's knowledge is the knowledge of a thrice holy, holy, holy being. We may see all we can as men and women here in this world. We may see all we can. But let me tell you, there's a whole lot more to be seen than what we ever see. God is holy, my friend, and God sees as a holy being. There was an artist one time that painted a nice picture, a beautiful picture. There was a lady who came up and looked at the picture. The artist was standing nearby, and she said, "I never saw such a thing as that." And the artist said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could?" Well, my friend, let me tell you, there's many, many things that you and I never saw in this world. Many, many things about ourselves that we never seen. We don't know anything about, but God does. God knows all about them. Now listen, when God looks at a man's life, he sees infinitely more in that man's life than that man ever saw in it himself. Infinitely more. The Lord's eyes are as a flame of fire. Being himself essential truth, he truly discovers everything that is within us, and he makes no mistake. God looks on your heart. He reads your heart. You know, the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, and God is holy. He knows us as a perfectly holy being, and many a thing that looked like it was white to us is absolutely black to God. You say, "Well, I think that fellow just did a wonderful thing." Well, we'll have to wait till the Lord, see whether the Lord commends him for it or not. You know, the Bible says it's not whom a man commends that is commended, it's whom the Lord commendeth. That's who is really commended. In other words, we've got to wait till all the facts are in. We got to wait till the God that sees everything and weighs and ponders the heart, the God that knows that man's heart and motives, knows his private thoughts, until he renders his verdict on the situation. You call it white if you want to, but God may very well call it black. He may very well, because his eye is a holy eye, and God sees it. Now, when we once get to heaven, we shall realize how foolish we were to think and to form the judgments and the opinions that we do here on earth. We'll see how foolish we are. How foolish we were having such limited ability, not being able to judge the motives of hearts, not being able to understand like God does and see as God sees, and certainly we see not as God sees. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. The eyes of a perfectly holy God sees more than the eyes of your wife, sees more than the eyes of your husband, sees more than the eyes of your children. Somebody said that if you want to really know a man, ask his children. And whatever they say about him, you can pretty well count on it. It'll be the truth, as much at least as they know it, being finite creatures like they are. And if a man's wife doesn't know him, then who would? Who would? And if the husband doesn't know his wife, then who would on this earth? But I'm going to tell you, God knows a whole lot more about you than your husband, your wife, or your children. He knows you because he's looked at you through holy, holy, holy eyes, and he knows you. All right, next, he knows our sins as a judge. As a judge. How does God know about our sins and our foolishness? Well, he's the judge. And we know that he's committed all judgment unto the Son. And the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 that God hath appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereby he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And in Hebrews 9 it says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so there's coming a judgment, and there's going to be a judge that's going to be sitting on the throne. And he'll have no need to call witnesses in that last dread day, for the judge knows all about us. He saw it all. He heard it all. And besides that, he has written the record of man's sin in a book. He's written it in a book. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation quickly. The book of the Revelation. And I want you to turn to chapter 20. And I'd like to read just a few verses here to show you that this is true, that God has written our sins in a book, and our sins will be a damning witness against us at the judgment seat if we be not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll read beginning with verse 11 of Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. You see, those that come to this great white throne judgment, they're on the basis of their works. They don't have any grace. There's no mercy here intertwined with this judgment. There's no grace to be found, no favor with God to be found. It's what's written in the books. And all lost people have a complete record before God of every one of their sins, of every one of their foolishness. God has it all down in his books. And it goes on to say, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Whosoever had not found grace in the eyes of the Lord, like old Noah did when Noah was on earth. Whoever it was that had not by grace through faith been saved and been born again, been brought into right standing and relationship with God, they shall be cast into the lake of fire. The only names to appear in the book of life are those who have been given life by the life-giving Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. So our sins then, if we be not in Christ, will be a damning witness against us at the judgment seat. We're dealing with the judge of all the earth that must do right. And in that day of judgment, he'll shine an eternal light into your soul and revive the memory of all of your sins that you have forgotten. You say, well, I've forgotten a lot of my sins, preacher. Well, beloved, God, one of these days is going to shine a light into your soul and your memory is going to revive. You know, when a child tells his first lie that he's conscious of, many times he lays awake at night and thinks about it, and it bothers him and disturbs him. After a little while, he forgets all about it. And I say to you, though, that whenever God reminds you of it and revives your memory, those sins are going to be present, and you're going to know and feel that those sins were just committed, and that you stand with the eye of God. You stand naked before God's eye, and your sins and your conscience and your memory, what a hell that's going to be, that your memory, conscience, is going to be alive to the fact of all of the sins that you committed in this life. Now, yet so it will be. But I beg each unconverted soul here to remember, now that his foolishness and sin are known to him, to whom you must give an account at the day of judgment. Don't just say, well, I'm going to stick my head in the sand. You're going to give an account to this God. If you be not in Christ, if the judgment of God's not been meted out to a substitute in your place, you're going to give an account of every one of your sins. It's in the book. It's down in the book. Your sins.
And oh, thank God for the believer, the record book will never be brought out. Thank God it'll never be brought out. I don't want the record. Somebody said, bring out the record book. I don't want it brought out. Do you? Absolutely not. Knowing that God, infinite as He is, knows all of our foolishness and our sins are not hid from Him. Well, one more thing before we leave this thought. What God knows, let me say this, that what He knows and all He knows about you will be published. It'll be published. If God knows about our sin, it's tantamount to everybody knowing about our sin. If God knows about it, everybody will know about it. Oh, you say, I trust it won't be so. Oh, it will be so, my friend. Everybody will know it, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, saith the Word of God. Neither hid that shall not be known. All of it. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Can we bear to have it known? Paul spoke of that day when God would judge the secrets of men's hearts by His gospel. He said, today is going to come when my gospel is going to be laid alongside men. And those that were hypocrites said they believed the gospel but didn't. They will be judged as those who have no salvation, no life, no hope, sent off forever in that awful place of judgment. Can we bear to have it known, those that we've deceived and deluded? They'll discover what we were to our everlasting shame and contempt. Unless we find shelter in the 5 bleeding wounds that was received on Calvary. Unless we find shelter, everybody is going to know. All that we've been in this life will all be made known. It'll all be flashed on the screen for men to know all about us. All right, that brings me then to the last thing. And I just want to ask, what then? What then? In other words, if it be so that God is omniscient and He knows all of our foolishness and our sin is not hid, and if it is so that God sees us in the particular way, completely sees us as a holy being and looks upon us as a judge to write down in His book every sin and all of our foolishness to meet us in the judgment, if it be so, what then? What then? Well, first of all, how terrible, all of this is true, you see. How terrible for us not to be mindful or to be conscious of this. How terrible. We live our lives and we're not mindful that God's keeping a record. We're not mindful that God sees everything we do. We're not mindful of that. There was a man one time went to rob a house. He was a thief. And he took his little boy with him to help him carry the loot. And so they got to the house, and the man looked around. He looked around everywhere, and he said, there's nobody around, boy. And the little boy said to him, Dad, there's one direction you didn't look. His dad said, well, what direction was that? And he said, you didn't look up. You didn't look up. You need to be conscious that God sees everything you do, and you need to be mindful of that, my friend. Now listen to me. Let's think just a little bit about this. Just so we're not seen of men. Just so we're not seen of men. That's the cry. That's the thought of our heart. Just so nobody knows anything about it. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you so despise God that His presence has no effect upon you, while the presence of any mortal man would have stopped you from the evil deed that you would commit? Now you think about that. Presence of God, don't think anything about it. Don't think anything about it. But if there's anybody standing around, I ain't going to do it. Oh, I looked everywhere, boy, and there ain't nobody around. My friend, what about God? God sees everything you do. God knows everything about you. He does. And like we said, He's keeping a record. He knows about it. So we ought to be thinking. We ought to be thinking about this. Now, what then to those that are believers. Well, you know, there's some glorious things that the Word of God teaches. And when we have a searching message like this, when we know that God knows everything there is about us, nothing ever missed, nothing He ever missed, knows our end from the beginning. Isn't it wonderful to know that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His? Beloved, it takes all the faith that we can muster in the atoning blood and in the divine substitute, Jesus Christ, to gird up the loins of our mind that we may face death and face eternity. Sinners dying, save sinners dying. Oh, my friend, you know there's such a difference between a lost man dying and a saved man dying. You know, somebody put it like this. They said that a lost man, when he dies, he leaves home. He leaves home. He leaves everything he had. It's here. It's all here. He leaves it all. Every bit of right here, he leaves it all. He leaves home. But when the saved man dies, he goes home. He goes home. He's going home to be with the Lord. Because all of His glory is in the world to come. It's all there. Well, the believer, my friend, but in this world, as we struggle and as we have to face the difficulties of life and to face the various discouragements and all of the afflictions and the burdens and the storms of this life, we sometimes tremble to even think about death. And we tremble to think about meeting God over on the other side. Is all of this real with me? Am I truly clean before God? Such a sinner as I am I truly clean? Oh God, You've seen everything I've ever done, everything I ever thought. Am I really clean, Lord? Well, have You ever questioned? Have You ever questioned, am I His or am I not? Is it true? Do I really belong to the Lord? Well, I say that it takes faith to muster up courage and strength to face death and face this homegoing that we're going to experience. The Lord knows, and this is the best thing that He knows about us, is that He knows that we're clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He knows that. He knows that we're not clinging to anything we've done. He knows that we're not trusting that His eye missed something and that we're going to just slip through. No. He knows that we're clinging to the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless I'm utterly deceived, I can truthfully say to the Lord Jesus Christ what the hymn writer said, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on Thee." And as I read this verse of Scripture here in Psalm 69, verse 5, I don't know how many times I've thought about that little phrase, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on Thee." And anybody in their right mind, anybody in a spiritual mind, if you hang your, listen, if you have any other refuge, my friend, you are foolish if you have any other refuge. One refuge, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Search me, O God," David prayed, "and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David again said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me." And in 2 Samuel 12 and 13, and David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." Isn't it wonderful that you're not going to have to face your sin in the day of judgment if you're in Christ? Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Judgment shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What a marvelous verse of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life. Not in prospect. You got it right now. And that you have passed. You have passed. Listen to me. The Scripture says that there's no condemnation to you. You missed the judgment. The judgment fell on Christ. And you missed the judgment. And you pass from death unto life. We all believe that sooner or later we're all going to pass from life to death. We all believe that. We're all going to pass from life to death, but this is a reversal of it. We pass from death to life. And if you're going to miss hell, you've got to pass from death unto life. And go out of this world alive in Christ if you're going to miss hell. All right, Isaiah 44 and verse 22 says, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Isaiah 43 verse 24 and 25, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. But I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isn't that wonderful? God said that to a people that had wearied him and made him serve with their sins. But God said, I'm the one that's blotted out your sins. You don't have to face this. You don't have to face it. I know it. But then my justice does not see it. And I blotted out your sin for my own sake and will not remember it against you. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with ecstatic or exceeding joy. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What then, believer? Wonderful, isn't it? Glory in your God. Psalm 32 and verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And then in Ephesians 5, and I'm done, verse 26 and 27. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? I want to get in on that, and I believe in Christ we've gotten in on that. And so, while we tremble, oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sin is not hid from thee. Yet our sin is hid from the justice of God, and our sin has been put away, blotted out as with a thick cloud. Blotted out. Praise be unto God that that record book will never be brought out against a child of God. Are you a child of God? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Flee to him. Trust in him. Believe on him with all of your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God bless you with an understanding of this word this morning. Could we have a hymn, Mike?